Chapter 5 of the book of Luke, and let's start. All of us wants to be better in everything that we like. Personally, I like to be a better follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to be a better husband, better daddy, and better pastor. I'm sure you have your own list that you want to be better, whatever you fill in the blank. Among our list, there's something we can do. But is there something that's way over our head that we cannot possibly do? That's where God steps in. If you are a born-again Christian and you remember the how you were used to be before you got saved by the grace of God, and some of you may that the rapid change is one moment you are drug junkie and next moment you have no desire for the drug. Some people make a gradual change. However it happened, that when God touched your heart, that was a great day for the better. What it is that God made, Jesus Christ made a difference in your life, in my life. Dr. Luke described a fourth group of individuals who were touched by Jesus Christ and their life is no longer the same, and he will allow us to have a glimpse of that, and because they trust Jesus Christ and allowed him to change their lives. So we will find them, these four groups of people. We will start at the verse 1 of chapter 5, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we are again most grateful that you changed our lives. Some of the people in this room that may not know you personally as the Lord and Savior. They may have a religion in their heart, but they may not know you. Before they leave, they may receive Jesus Christ into their heart, and they no longer be the same. It's not about knowing God's presence somewhere, but it is having Jesus Christ in our heart as a Lord and Savior. Then give us the right to be called sons of God and the children of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw the two boats standing by the lake. The fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, would you underline next phrase, please? We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, and so that they began to sink. This is the ultimate dream come true for all the fishermen. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, knees, and saying that, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John and son of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boat to the land, they forsook all, followed him. Would you put up the map for me, please? When you see way, this is the Sea of Galilee, the 8 miles wide, I think it's 5 miles or 8 miles, I forgot, and 13 miles long. Here's a Capernaum, as we studied last week. Capernaum became a base operation for the Jesus Christ. This Gennesaret is about close to 2.7 miles southwest of Capernaum. It's another the beachport city. This is where this event is happening. This event is not the same one as you would find in Matthew chapter 4 or Mark chapter 1. At that time, if you remember, that Jesus told Simon and son of Andrew, Simon's brother, also we know him as Peter, Simon Peter, and Andrew and John and James to come along with him. They did, but they went back to their trade. This time, he's making them to come with him in full-time discipleship. Jesus used Peter's boat as kind of like a floating platform. And from there, he spoke to this huge multitude. Of course, Simon was sitting inside the boat and kind of eavesdropping the sermon teaching. So he kind of has them as a captive audience. Since he finished and he said, okay, let's go out to the sea. Good old Jabin and McGee, he's dead, but he's still teaching, and this is what he said. Every pulpit is a fishing boat, a place to give out the word of God in an attempt to catch fish. If you notice, at the end of just about every teaching, I give out the altar call and give them chance to the people that come to know Jesus Christ. That's what I do. I'm trying to catch men, as Jesus said. We sometimes feel like those discouraging the fishermen. They tried to catch a fish all night long. They toiled all night long. They couldn't do a thing. When our ingenuity proved fruitless and our best effort comes up empty, that's the time we kind of discouraged. However, it's those times of weakness that God often surprises us with the bright ray of His power. That's when He can really use us, because He knows that we cannot claim the glory or credit. So keep your finger in Luke chapter 5. Let's go to move to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The Apostle Paul just asked the Lord, take the thorn out of his flesh. For three times, he prayed three times. This is what the answer he got from God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, and for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So when you feel like you just about had it, there's not a thing you can do, then God says, good, now is my time to move. When you hit the rock bottom, you know, that's the time God starts to work. I heard from the lifeguard, they usually don't want to rescue a person when they're just going up and down the water and then, you know, hitting the water hard as they can. They wait for a couple minutes. Why? Because if the lifeguard approaches this drowning man right away, most likely that drowning man will grab him and literally drag him down under the water. So they wait for a couple minutes and let him just wear himself out, and they grab him from the back and drag him to swim back to the shore. That's the same thing, folks. When we try so hard with our own ingenuity and whatever strength or capability we have, we're trying to do our own thing, God let it happen. When we stop, that's when God steps in and helps us out. In my opinion, this is my purely my opinion, probably I will get whacked by the, when I go to heaven by the Peter for me to say this kind of thing. But I think he had a kind of twisted, cynical idea, attitude about the idea that, well, Jesus said, well, let's go out and lunch during the daytime and let your net down. Now, Peter is a fisherman. Jesus, his occupation, his trade is a carpenter. What would a carpenter know more about fishing than fishermen? Not really. So Peter said, okay, come on, let's go out. I will show you what you are going to have. Nothing, not a, and then I will tell you, I told you so, that thing. So he said, I will go with you. Because in the Sea of Galilee, during the daytime, in deep water, is not the place to catch fish. At night, when all the fish goes to the shallow water to sleep there, that's the time, because they use a dragnet method. They drop the net and drag into the shore, and that's how they catch the fish. I'm sure you've noticed in your life that God doesn't go by our own logic, calculation, or timeline, which drive us just crazy. Don't have that holy face. You had the same feeling. Because when you had, okay, after this, this got to happen. After this, this got to happen. And God doesn't come along with your logic. And you ask God several times, or trying to give him advice or counsel. And God says, I don't need any advice from you. I know what I'm doing. I'll wait. That's not something we like to do. Against the experience of Simon, against the knowledge of fishing of the Simon, Jesus told him to go out. Guess what happened, as we just read? Once Peter caught the catch of century, all of a sudden he realized he was standing in the presence of deity. This is a very important point. Peter recognized who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the one who controlled nature, controlled the fish. And he realized that he is what? Sinful human. Mere sinful human. Whenever we have a vision of who Jesus really is, it will always give us a realistic perspective of who we really are. Until we see who he is, we do not know who we are. We fail to see the truth about ourselves until we see ourselves in his light, and seeing ourselves in his light always bring conviction. Note that word, bring conviction to us. Make us realize that whatever we think we can have all the control is no longer powerful as we like to have. Jesus was not giving Simon Peter another fishing lesson. I'm sure you guys love to hear that fishing lesson, those who are anglers. But it's about the changing life. Jesus chose an educated man. I don't believe that Simon Peter graduated the seminary or Bible college. You don't need a fancy degree or education to start out the ministry. But you must enroll yourself to the seminary of the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit is the dean. If you don't have the Word of God, you cannot have a ministry. If you start the ministry without the guidance of the Word of God, it is nothing more than just another business. For the worship folks, worship team, if you're doing it without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's another gig. We don't need another gig. We don't need another business. We need a ministry led by the ministers who are led by the Holy Spirit. So what happened? Jesus made a difference in the heart of a fisherman who eventually became disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's move down to the verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy, note the word, full of leprosy, please, saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, note the word again, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmity. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. One form of leprosy, also known as the modern-day word, would be Hansen's disease. This is a most horrible disease, in my opinion, that attacks the nerve. And it also, infection easily sets in, and it leads to the degeneration of the skin, and pretty soon they lose the form of the skin. I don't know if you ever seen the picture of a leper. They don't have a nose because it started from a little white spot on the tip of nose and spread, and the crust become, noses become crushed and nose literally fall off. Or they cut themselves because it attacked the nerve system. It attacked the nerve and they don't know they cut themselves end of the finger. And they continuously bang their finger or they burn themselves on the fire and without realizing the pain. And then eventually that they lose the fingers and limbs and they walk around with a stump. And it's a horrible way to die. In the Bible, lepers are compared with the sin. Because, as I said at the beginning, it's like a little white spot. And, of course, the sin, we think that it's a little pet sin. I can control it, and it's not something to concern about. As the leprosy attacks the nerve system, our sin attacks our conscience, and it becomes dull and unresponsive to our sin. Pretty soon, it became a people who are alive, physically, yet spiritually dead, and contaminated and corrupted. The physical leper, they are walking around, but physically, still breathing, still have a brainwave, but practically, they are dead. So you can say dead man walking. It's that bad. For the leper, in this case, he had nothing to lose. From the distance, they are supposed to declare that unclean, unclean, so the other people wouldn't know that he is a leper. But he did it unthinkable. In sheer desperation, he came to Jesus. He approached Jesus without anything to bargain, without any hope, without anything. He knew one thing. He knew that Jesus can heal the man. But is he willing? So he came to Jesus. In response to this leper's desperate cry, Jesus did unimaginable thing. He reached out and touched this man. Somebody might say that those who know the law of Moses said that is against the law. Really? Well, Jesus touched the man. The man became whole. He's no longer leper. No longer leprosy found in him. So what law did he break? Nothing. Folks, let me ask you to think this same as with me. How long it's been since this man was touched by another human being? He had to live outside in the colony. How long it has been since this man was welcomed and belonged? We all want to be belonged. That's why there are so many gangs, you know, homies doing this kind of thing, because that's belonging. We want to be belong. Let me ask you this, you Christians. How do we treat our brothers and sisters who come to us in desperate, deep, with the deepest cry and need? Do we quickly pray with a pre-formatted prayer that we all somehow we have it on our sleeves, okay, as a lip service, and then, all right, I pray for you. Go, get out of my sight. Why? Is it because that person is not in our class, or is that person don't have money like we do? If that's our concept, shame on us. Why? Because when Jesus, he was in heaven, he reached out to the wretched people like you and me. And he saved us with his mercy. Shouldn't we do the same thing? Shouldn't we extend our kindness to and generosity to the other people? While we are still yet sinners, Jesus reached down. And somehow we think that we are some special class people because we might have more wealth, we might have more education. We are all sinners forgiven by the grace of God. Don't ever, ever, ever forget that. Don't put yourself in a special podium or pulpit or whatever you can stand on, look down on people. The farther you go, high up you go, the fall is going to be greater. While this former leper was enjoying the ecstasy of the healing power of God, Jesus told an unbelievable thing to him. Don't tell anyone. You know, Jesus tells us all the time, tell everyone about the salvation through Jesus Christ, right? And we don't tell them. So here's the idea for you. From now on, don't tell anyone about the salvation through Jesus Christ, okay? Anytime whatsoever, don't tell them anything. Probably you guys will go out and tell everybody, right? That's the idea. Jesus made a difference in the heart and the body of the leper, and he became a believer. Move down to verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were the Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, a man brought on the bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. When they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw that their faith, he said to them, "Men, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, and saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thought, that he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your heart, which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has a power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear and saying, "We have seen strange things today." I don't think that these scribes and Pharisees could find a better time to come see Jesus. At this time, in this special gathering and meeting, Jesus is going to display these things, not only his power to heal the man, also the power to forgive the man's sin. When Pharisee said, "Who can forgive the sin but God alone?" And they were correct, and nobody can. Listen, please. Nowhere in the Bible I find anywhere in the Bible any human can forgive other person's complete sin, sin completely. Not the Pope, not priest. If I'm offending you because I said this, please find, look around in the Bible, see if you find that. Okay? And it's not going to be your daddy, it's not going to be anyone who can forgive sin except God alone. So if you have a sin problem, go talk to God, Him alone. And you don't have any less opportunity than I do. Somehow some people think that, well, you have a special way because you are a pastor. No, I don't. I don't have this red phone like a President Bush has, pick up the phone and call somebody. I don't have that kind of phone. This palm doesn't walk to the heaven. It call you. My prayer is the same as yours. And your prayer is as good as mine. If we come to Him with a sincere heart, there are many cult groups, especially like a Jehovah's Witness or Mormons. I know they are good people, they are sincere people, but they are sincerely wrong. They sincerely believe that Jesus Christ is not Son of God. And also they believe that Jesus Christ never claimed to be Son of God. Guess what? This portion of the Bible says exactly what he says. He claimed to be the God who can forgive sins of man. It does not take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Our Lord's miracle not only demonstrated his deity and his compassion for needy people, but also he revealed important spiritual lesson about salvation. It's an object lesson. And to teach the spiritually blind people to open their eyes, and God could not only heal people and forgive their sins, and this is the Son of God and God Himself. So what did Jesus do? He made a difference in these people's life, paralytic and his friend's heart, and they became believers. Verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw the tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to them, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. There were a great number of tax collectors. This is a great convention for the IRS agent. And others who sat down with them. Then the scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physicians, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise of those Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make a friend of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke the parable to them. "No one put a piece of a new garment on the old one, otherwise new make tear, and also piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one put the new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskin and will be spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskin, both are preserved." Verse 39, "And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desire new, for he says that the old is better. tax collector was despised as a traitor and extortioners. Their tax rate was not clear, always known well, so they could charge however they choose to charge if they were dishonest people. When Jesus called Levi, he accomplished three things. Number one, he saved the soul. Number two, he added another person to the group of the disciples. Number three, he created opportunity to explain the ministry to the Levi's friend and the Pharisees. He even gave the new name to Levi, Matthew. Any of you guys have a name Matthew, or you know somebody Matthew, it means the gift of God. So you can tell your family, I am the gift of God. To follow Jesus for Levi, he's giving up almost like a gold mine job, and walking out to this uncertain road trip. They don't know where they're going to sleep. They don't know where the next food is going to come. But he gave up everything because simply God says, Jesus said, follow me. I'm going to ask you this. When God called you, is anything holding you back? Do you have two masters to serve? You cannot serve two masters. Either you serve God or you serve mammon. Fill in the blank. So Jesus made a difference in the Levi's heart, and he became a disciple. Scribes and Pharisees criticized Jesus because they couldn't understand Jesus' ministry and his teaching. Jesus didn't simply he was not one of the typical stereotype of a teacher or the religious leader because he didn't follow their tradition. So to explain that, Jesus gave him four parables in rapid succession. First one we find in verse 31 to 32, talking about physicians. Jesus pointed out that Pharisees didn't even realize they were spiritually blind, appeared to be righteous on the outside alone, but corrupt within. Verse 33 to 35, he talks about the friends of the bridegroom. Jesus, talking about the joy in the Lord, used a parable of the friends of the bridegroom. Remember, Jesus came to give us life abundantly, not bummers and bummers. So don't think that Jesus came to just to destroy it for fun. I didn't do it. I didn't touch anything. We still have this legalistic mind people as a Christian. And they are the people who will tell you, well, your church has way too many drums, way too much the instrument. And their church will say that, well, we don't have that kind of thing. And when they say that kind of thing, it's almost like it's a blasphemy. Obviously, those people didn't read the book of Psalms, where they use all these the instrument, musical instrument. And somehow they think that smiling and laughing in the church is against the law. Those people don't have a joy in their heart in Christ Jesus. We have a liberty in Christ. If there's anyone should be joyful, that would be Christian. Again, these legalistic people, not only they are trying to control their own lives, they're trying to control other people's lives and even show on their face. I think they kind of drink the concentrated lemon juice every half hour just to have their face like that. Verse 36 to 39, we find a two parable talking about wineskin and the garment. Jesus said that we cannot fit the new one into the old one. Jesus says, new way to worship God, new way to follow God, and that's the only way to do it. Jesus did not try to reform the movement of Judaism within. He came up with a brand new way, so free without the man-made tradition. So let's make an application. Rather than an application, let's make a challenge. I'm going to ask you questions and you fill in the blank and when you go home. You don't need to answer me here. What kinds of difference does Jesus make in your heart? What kinds of difference does Jesus make in your heart? Is that a good difference or you choose to ignore him? Second thing is, when Jesus tried to make the change in your heart, do you resist against him or do you open your heart to embrace his new and better way? Don't go by the tradition. Thirdly, what would you do if the Lord tells you to do totally unthinkable, unimaginable, unbelievable things against every fiber in your heart? Would you obey him? Would you obey him?